Our study tonight is out of the book of Joel in the Old Testament, and we're in Joel chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, call to repent due to God's current crises. And Joel is a book on, it's a call to revere Almighty God. This is a need that is great in our world today. One of the great spiritual needs in our current era is the need for people to revere Almighty God of Scripture so as to repent of sin and escape His discipline and receive His forgiveness and His blessing. Joel's prophecy motivates us to do this in a dramatic way, and it begins with a call to repent due to a severe judgment that had occurred in Joel's era, providing the appropriate applications for us. Well, and since we have 20 verses that we're covering here tonight, I thought we would just cover the chapter as we go through the notes themselves. The prophet Joel wrote to the people of Israel who lived under the Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Well, that chapter directed that when Israel disobeyed God, he would let Israel face many problems, including two of those, locust plagues in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 38, and invading armies. These would be armies of foreign nations in Deuteronomy 28, 49 to 51. And both would similarly devastate the land. It's interesting how a locust plague comes in, and it'll just eat the crops. Well, and an invading army will do that too. They'll not only eat the crops, they'll open up the granaries so that the people in the area will be disheartened and lose, you know, courage and so forth, and they'll want to surrender rather than just staying and fighting, because there's going to be no food left eventually if they keep fighting. And often they would take fruit trees and tear them down, which is really heinous. I don't know why they would do something like that, because fruit trees are actually for man. In fact, God told the children of Israel when they went to war, they were not supposed to knock down fruit trees and crops and so forth, because that was for the food for man, and they would need that themselves. But anyway, these armies and these locust plagues alike did tremendous work of damaging. So in accordance with this truth, Joel chapter 1, 1 to 20, describes a locust plague in Joel's era, and Joel chapter 2, 1 to 3:21 tells how it pictured future plagues of invading armies in a final world apocalypse when God would judge all the nations and finally rule the earth with His sovereign righteous rule. So we first focus on the locust plague itself and on its warning to repent for blessing, as seen in Joel chapter 1, 1 to 20. Now in verses 1 and 2, God's word came to Joel the son of Pethuel at a time of crisis in ancient Israel's history. It's interesting that Joel doesn't tell us anything about his time or what king was ruling when he gave this prophecy, and it's very difficult to try and locate when Joel was written. We do know it was in ancient Israel. But you could be all over the place as far as the time. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you old man, and give ear, you inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? In other words, he's basically saying, have you ever heard of something like this before? And it's a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. Of course not. So, what's going on? Well, we first focus on this locust plague and God's word that came to Joel, and that word recalled unprecedented destruction that had occurred in a recent locust plague, and that's verses 2 through 4. Has this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers, verse 2, and then verse 3, tell you your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm has left has the locust, I'm reading out of the King's English here, has the locust eaten, that which the locust has eaten has the cankerworm eaten, that which the cankerworm has eaten has the caterpillar. I'm sorry, that which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten, that which the locust has left has the cankerworm eaten, that which the cankerworm has left has the caterpillar eaten. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote, actually says that these are four kinds of locusts. What the shearer locust had left, the swarmer locust had eaten, what the swarmer locust had left, the lapper locust had eaten, and what the lapper locust had left, the devourer locust had eaten. I understand there are approximately 80 different types of locusts worldwide. So there are a whole bunch of them. This was a devastation that was so great that you couldn't find green leaves anywhere. You couldn't find grass anywhere. These locusts had absolutely devastated the land. So people and animals were really hard up. You had water, and men could, you know, slay animals and eat them, but you had no crops, nothing like that. And this would have been a tremendous devastation. So God wanted Israel to pay attention because she had sinned. God, through Joel, called Israel's elders and all of the people of the land to hear Joel's words. That's why he said in verse 2, "Hear, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land." Specifically, he wanted Israel to answer his rhetorical question regarding if their current crisis had ever occurred in their history. And of course, the answer for that is wrong. No. And the people were to tell ensuing generations of this tremendous locust plague that had totally decimated Israel's crops. You had these different types of locusts coming through and wave after wave after wave destroying them. Now, this crisis led to God's calling various groups in Israel to mourn in preparation for repentance. Obviously, a locust plague indicated to these people who knew Deuteronomy 28, they had somehow sinned, and they needed to repent. And God was using this locust plague as a charge to get the people to repent. First of all, Israel's drunkards were addressed. Israel's drunkards were called to mourn since they would lack wine because the vineyards had been destroyed, verse 5. "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drunkards, drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." And then he goes on and he describes what these locusts had done. They're basically like a nation. "For a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the teeth of a great lion, incisors. And he has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches are ever made white." And this is a tremendous thing. "The locusts had devoured like a lion that tears its prey in its powerful jaws, so that it even stripped even the bark off of agricultural plants, leaving their branches white." They'd not only eaten the leaves, they'd gone after anything that was vegetation and edible, and they just eaten these plants down. So as you see the edge of the leaves, they would have, for example, this is Christmas tree, they would have stripped it clean and then gone after the bark behind the branches out at the end, so the tips of this tree would have been white. That's a very serious plague. And of course, there were so many of these locusts that they would have been hungry, and so they would eat anything that was edible. Then the land was supposed to mourn, being personified as a virgin or a young woman as a bride or future bride who had lost her betrothed or newlywed husband in the death. In verse 8, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." And then even the crops needed in the meal and the drink offerings at the temple were gone, leaving the priests, God's servants, to mourn. Verses 9 and 10, "The meal offering," literally, "and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, grieve. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languishes." Amazing devastation that had occurred. Israel's farmers were called to mourn in verses 11 and 12 over the loss of every single one of their crops. Verse 11, "Be ye ashamed, O you farmers," husbandmen is the word for farmers, "howl, O you vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine grapes have dried up. The fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree," it's another word for apricot. "Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men." Remember, in an agricultural society, if you devastate the crops, it devastates the society. First church I pastored was in Nebraska, and the church, for all intents and purposes, lived on what happened with the price of corn, whether they could sell their corn. And if you had a bad year, or the farmers couldn't get into the field in time because it was wet and they couldn't sow, then they would choose a shorter growing period type of corn to put it in the ground and so forth. But if they produced a lot of corn but the price of corn went down, then they languished. And everything, all the businesses in town languished. Everything was based upon what happened to the crops. So the devastation of these crops was devastating to the entire economy all over the place. It's kind of like in our day, the price of oil. Gasoline goes up to $5 a gallon. Well, look out. Everybody gets hit hard. And a lot of things have to go. Then Israel's temple priests were called to mourn in verse 13 as they had lost their share of the offerings. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. How, you servants or ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. It's interesting. God starts with the lowlifers, the drunkards, you know, the down and outers. He moves to the land, he moves to the farmers, he moves to the priests. He's cutting right across all breadths of society, from the bottom all the way to the top. Then through his prophet Joel, God called for a fast and a solemn temple assembly and its gathering of Israel's elders and all her people to cry out to God for help in an attitude of repentance. Verse 14, sanctify, that means set yourselves apart. Set yourselves apart for a fast. Call a solemn assembly. This is where they would all gather together in the temple. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. And they were supposed to cry unto the Lord for help and to do so in repentance. And then in verse 14, through his prophet Joel, God called for a fast, a solemn temple assembly and its gathering of Israel's elders and all of her people to cry unto God for help in an attitude of repentance. Joel then announced the day of the Lord, a time of judgment was at hand. And as a destruction, the Hebrew word is shod, from the Almighty, the Hebrew word is Shaddai, it would come. Let me put those words into verse 15 so you understand what's going on in the Hebrew. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a shod is from the Shaddai, it shall come. A shod from the Shaddai. There's a beautiful play on words often that happens in the Hebrew. Hebrew is a very picturesque language. It brushes strokes and large impressionistic strokes. You don't have the precision that you have in New Testament Greek. In Hebrew, you have a lot of emotion that is pent up, and every now and then it bursts out. And that's what he's saying. Joel has a style, it's very pedantic, and he's like a preacher who's lifting up his voice and he's shouting like somebody on a soapbox. And that's the way he's giving this message out. Then reiterating again the enormous destruction he beheld, along with its devastating effects on temple worship, the land, and even the animals, God's prophet himself cried out to the Lord for mercy like the animals of the field cried out in their distress. Let me read that, verses 16 to 20. Is not the meal cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners have been laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. How do the animals groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture, yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee I will cry. For the fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and the flame it has burned all the trees of the field. The animals of the field cry out unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. I think this is a touching sign of Paphos. Joel is touched by the animals. You know, what do they have to do with repentance? The animals are hurting on this. And so it motivates him to cry out as a prophet. And he's a holy prophet. He hasn't sinned against the Lord. He's crying out because he sees the pain that is around him. I drew a tremendous lesson from that. So the lesson is, due to an unprecedented locust plague that devastated the vegetation, leaving Israel destitute from her temple on down to her animals, God wanted all Israel to know that she had sinned and had to repent. God's prophet himself applied the lesson, calling unto God in response to the needs of other people that he saw around him. So in application, if unusual crises rise, our first response must be to examine ourselves and repent if necessary. And then if others around us suffer such crises, we, like God's prophet Joel, should follow his example to apply the lessons we see in such crises, avoiding sin ourselves and interceding for others. This is so applicable, it's not funny. My wife and I received a telephone call this past week from a Christian that we know. And this Christian was lamenting the fact that there are some Christians that this Christian knew who were actually involved in drug abuse of one kind. And just really bothered by this because it was affecting this other Christian. And the tendency is, of course, my wife and I, we're just not into drug abuse. The only time I ever had an alcoholic beverage was I foolishly went out to a restaurant. I ordered a San Diego iced tea, not knowing what in the world. I thought it was just another form of iced tea. It was packed with something. I took a sip of that and my head started to spin. I realized that we got a problem here. So I even had my wife drive us home, and because I didn't want to, you know, get into trouble that way. But that's about the extent of what I get. I mean, I've maybe had a cup of NyQuil once in a while for sickness, but I stay away from it. And the tendency is to look down, and here are these people getting involved in an illegal substance, knowingly doing so. And these are supposedly Christians. But then I read here how the Lord addresses the drunkards. Everybody says, yeah, go after the drunkards, shame on them. But he moves all the way up to the priests. And I find a tremendous application. The Lord says, all right, Don, how about yourself? Look within. Now, I may not have a problem with abusing substance, but I've had a challenge throughout my life with eating certain types of foods that I'm not supposed to. Extra rich, extremely decadent, and just gorging on it. I mean, having a little bit one time is fine. But I remember when I was a young man, I would think nothing about going to a donut store and ordering a dozen or maybe even two dozen day-old donuts and finishing them off between meals, you know, and then coming back and eating supper. Well, there was a time when I was in my 20s I could do that. At age 62, nah. It doesn't work that way. It's not that smooth. So I found a tremendous application here. The Lord indicates, well, before you start judging someone else, Don, how about your own life? How are you in your life in these areas, the areas where someone else is failing? And then when you see someone else who's failing because they're succumbing to something, maybe some form of substance abuse, how about praying for them? This is what Joel did. Joel wasn't guilty of this. He was a holy prophet of God, but he saw the animals were even hurting and the people, so he cries out to God. And I thought, this is great. Here's a man who's identifying with the needs of people around him. He's not judging them. He's explaining that they need to cry out to God, but he himself is crying out. He's entering into that. And that's the way we need to do. We need to be sensitive to the needs of other people around us. I've also noticed that there are a number of Christians I know who have a high level of disorder in their lives, and it creates all sorts of problems because they're just not orderly or organized and so forth. And so I see in my own life the need to make sure, am I orderly? Am I being a good enough example about being organized in my life so that they're not, you know, I'm not tripping them up? I mean, they might have greater problems with order than I do, but hey, am I really drawing the line? So I found this to be very, very applicable. This is one of those messages that, yeah, it goes after the drunkards, but hey, it goes all the way up the line, gets a hold of the priests, gets a hold of the farmers of the land, everybody. And that's why God wanted to call the elders and the people, everybody. So we need to examine ourselves first. Someone has said that when you point a finger at someone else, you always have three of them pointing back at yourself. That's a good illustration. We have to be very careful to make sure that we know that we're right with the Lord. Jesus said, you know, you want to judge your brother, well, pull the log out of your own eye before you pull the speck out of your brother's eye. So I find this helpful. And hopefully in the future, I know in my own life, I'm going to be considerate. And when I see someone else getting tripped up because of sin, I'm going to stop and reevaluate myself and see where I am. And if I have to make some corrections or improvements, to make those improvements and those corrections before going any further.